It's just a great reminder. It's one of my most, one of the go-to passages of my life when I think about the Word of God. And I just want to read it to you. The law of the Lord is perfect. It restores the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. And the commandment of the Lord is pure. It enlightens the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. It endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They're righteous altogether. This scripture speaks to the power of the Word of God in your life. This word is so awesome, so great, so valuable, it is a treasure. Because this treasure, when read, when believed, when walked out, when obeyed, will wash you, the scripture says. He says that this word will restore your soul. If your soul is broken today, if your soul is just out of whack for whatever reason, my Bible says that the Word of God will restore your soul. My Bible says here that the Word of God will make wise the simple. And Lord knows we've made some simple decisions in our life and have walked in a simple-minded way. And yet my Bible says and your Bible says that this Word will make you wise. Scripture says that this word is right. It will rejoice the heart. There's lots of depression today. There's lots of sadness today. There's lots of loss today. And we run after all these things to find the joy of the Lord. And the scripture says that this word is so powerful, it will rejoice your heart like nothing else. If you think your marriage is supposed to rejoice your heart, if you think that the things of this world is to rejoice your heart, if you think your children are to rejoice your heart, I'm going to tell you, there's something greater than marriage that we move with, that we walk with. Bible says that the Word of God will rejoice the heart. Have you ever read the Scripture? Have you ever believed the Word in such a way that you were surprised by joy that leapt from your heart because your heart began to rejoice in Him because of that Word, that specific Word that God gave to you? Has that been your experience? Has that been something that you just know for certain? Or is this something that's just so nebulous that you don't know what I'm talking about? This word that we preach, this word that we read, this word that's been around for thousands of years, Old Testament and then the New Testament, and you look at everything written in it, it is God's word, and it rejoices the heart. The commandment of the Lord, the Word of God, will enlighten your eyes. It'll do something to you physically in a very, very remarkable way. When you read it, when you believe it, when you obey it, when you follow it, this word will do a work in your life. And the question that I would ask this morning before we open the word today, before we open it to Isaiah chapter 9, is will you believe in the powerful work of God's word in your life? Because the next verse says it's better than money and it's better than food. It is sweeter than honey and it is better than gold, the scripture says. And I know that we chase our lives after food because we've got to eat. I understand that. And we chase after money, and I understand that, because we've got to make a living. But my Bible says that this Bible is better than the money you've pursued and made this week and the food that you've eaten this week. And the question is, will we believe that as we move into the Word today? Bow with me in prayer, if you would. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank you for the power of your Word. I want to thank you, Father, for the promise of your Word today. I want to thank you, Father, that at our fingertips today is the Word. At the fingertips every single day of our life, there's the Word. Father, we have the written copy in our house. We have it in our rooms. Lord, we have many translations. We have it at our fingertips with the phone and with the iPads and with the computer. And we can get online and we can read your Word to believe it, to follow it, to obey it, so that it may change us and transform us. And I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would remove anything and everything from our minds in this room that would distract us from hearing the word this morning. I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and he'll do that by robbing us of the word today. And I ask in Jesus' name that you would just rebuke anything in our hearts, minds, in this place that would rob us from the word of God today. I ask that you'd be glorified. I pray that you'd be honored, that you'd be lifted up. If there are people here today that are sad, I pray that the word would rejoice their heart. If there's a decision someone's making, I pray that the word would give them wisdom today to make the right decision. Lord, if they're separated from you or separated in a relationship, their soul is just not well, I pray that it would be restored today. I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, for rejoicing hearts. I pray that you'd come and you'd visit us through the reading and the proclaiming of the word of God. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for his great name's sake and great glory. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. We are looking at Old Testament prophecies of the coming of Jesus. This prophecy was written 600 years before Jesus. Okay? 600 years. It was written about this son that would come, a child. And I want you to notice, as we talked last week, just real briefly, as just kind of a review, I just want to read through the whole passage again and then get to the main text today, which is verse 6. Notice what it says to this nation. There will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. We live in a day, we live in a culture that produces in us, when we follow culture instead of the word, I'm telling you, it brings darkness, that's the gloom, it will bring contempt, and it will bring anguish. I mean, you just look around the world today and you'll notice and you will see people walking in darkness, people who are anguished, worried, stressed, all those things. And you will see a life that's just full of contempt. We give the contempt, sometimes we receive the contempt. And my Bible says the light's going to dawn, the light's going to come, and it's going to penetrate the darkness. I mean, we see this in Scripture. We see that this Savior, this Son that he's going to talk about here in just a moment, is the light of the world. The light of the world. Bible says that the light, the darkness cannot comprehend, it cannot overcome the light. You turn out these lights here, and I'm telling you, when it's dark, it's dark. But you turn the light on, and what happens? Darkness goes away. This is what Jesus promises when he comes into your life. If you got some darkness going on in your life, if you've got some gloom going on in your life, if you've got some things that are just really contemptful, causes a whole lot of anguish in your heart, in your mind, and in your soul, we have a God who is the light of the world. And he says, no more gloom. No more darkness, right? No more contempt. No more anguish. Why? Because the light shines. And the darkness and the gloom and the contempt, they can't comprehend it. It can't overcome it. And so whatever you're mulling over that brings a despair to your life or a darkness to your life or a gloom to your life, something here is here that is better than the darkness. He will penetrate it. As you read his word, as you study his word, as you obey his word, as you respond to who he is in this life. Notice verse 2, the people who walk in darkness, they're going to see a great light. And those who live in a dark land, the light will shine upon them. And just notice real quickly, just through the scripture, what this means. It says he will multiply the nation. So it's from lack to increase. You shall increase their gladness. So it's from sadness to gladness. The gladness would be so great in his presence that it's like harvest. It's like a victory and dividing the spoil after a battle's won. This is so powerful. This coming of Jesus is that he breaks the yoke of your burden and the staff of your shoulder. He frees you up. He sets you free from the yokes of this world. It's interesting. I got to do this because sometimes when we talk about being yoked to something, people don't know that it's a Y-O-K-E. They think it's a Y-O-L-K, and they don't know what the heck I'm talking about. Have you ever heard of a yoke? Yeah, I eat eggs all the time. No, this is a yoke. Y-O-K-E. We don't see them much because of technology and tractors. But they would take two burdens of beast and yoke them together and plow up the field. And they're yoked and they can't go anywhere without one another. That's it. That's what it means to be yoked. And I'm going to tell you, when you're yoked to the world, when you're yoked to bitterness and anger and unforgiveness, when you're yoked to depression, when you're yoked to just darkness, when you're yoked to your own flesh and to your own junk and your own stuff, I'm going to tell you this, that yoke will take you straight to death. And God comes to take the yoke off. Sometimes we call it just this choke chain. It's like the dog chain, you know, that just when the dog gets to a certain place where he's running from you, that thing tightens and chokes him back. And that's what the strongholds of sin are. Like dog chains around your neck, bringing you to the place you don't want to go in your mind and your heart. This is what Jesus is coming to do. He's coming to break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders. The rod of the oppressor as at the battle of Midian. He says, I've come to bring freedom. You see this in Isaiah 60. You see this all through the Old Testament. It's pointing to this Messiah that I'm just going to tell you, if you'll read it, if you'll read Old Testament and New Testament, you'll realize something. You'll realize, oh, no one can make this up. Why? Because you'll see it washing you. You'll see it bringing joy to your heart. You'll see it bringing wisdom to your mind. You'll see enlightened eyes. You'll see all these things that the Word does when we open ourselves up to believe it. You can't make it up. It's incredible how some people would think that this was made up somehow. You mean to tell me you look at love is patient and love is kind and love is not provoked and doesn't take into account a wrong suffering? You think some man made that up? This is words of God. When you look at it, it ought to take your breath away. Who could come up with that? Oh, people have come up with stuff, but after that, you can't make it up when you says that husbands are to love their wives like Christ loved the church, to lay down their life for them. No man makes that up. That doesn't make sense. That we're to nurture, nourish, and cherish, live with our wives in an understanding way, and grant them honor as fellow heirs of the grace of life. You're telling me some counselor made that up? You think some man made up that you got to forgive somebody 70 times 7, 490 times? Man doesn't make that up. Man's too evil to do that. It's God's Word. And when I dive into it, it will wash me, rejoice me, it will rejoice my heart, it will take away the gloom and the darkness, it will take away the strongholds, and I'll begin to live the life that God has called me to live. This is the light of the world. This is Jesus. This is Messiah coming. Scripture says in verse 6, a child will be born to us, and a son will be given, and the government will rest on his shoulders. Now watch. In his name, this baby that we're celebrating, who becomes a man, whose name Jesus and Emmanuel, Jesus means to save, and Emmanuel means God with us. This Old Testament passage is talking about not some earthly man, not some earthly son. Why? How do I know that? Because notice what he's called. Number one, he's called the Wonderful Counselor. He's called Mighty God. That's what Isaiah is saying about this Messiah coming. We will call him Mighty God. We will call him Eternal Father and Prince of Peace, and there'll be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. In other words, you think he got peace today? My Bible says you'll have greater peace in the days to come. It never stops increasing. But somehow we don't want to believe that. We just want to look at ourselves and look at our situations and we want to say, oh, that's just impossible. Well, I want to tell you, it's got to be impossible from your perspective. Or you can never live by faith. We're living by faith in the impossible promises of God. That by the flesh and by man's way, it could never, ever, ever be possible. We need the light of the world. We need Messiah Jesus to come to be our Wonderful Counselor. Now, I don't know if I'm going to get past Wonderful Counselor today. Because I want to say something that's very, very important to just the beginning of this look at Wonderful Counselor. Our God comes, watch this, to counsel you unto life. Okay. That's what it means to be a Wonderful Counselor. The counselor who gives advice, who gives instruction. This one also means to give commandment, to give imperatives about your life. He's the counselor, but he's the Wonderful Counselor. The word wonderful means the marvelous, the miracle-working counselor. In other words, this counsel I'm giving is so wonderful that if you'll take it and live by it, it will transform your life. Wonderful Counselor, that's what he's called. And he will counsel you unto life. Now, what's interesting is that any other counsel of the world will counsel you unto death. The world, the culture, anything not of God or Christ in God will counsel you unto death. That's what the enemy does. He'll counsel you unto death. You'll take counsel in your heart and in your soul about something that's not biblical, that's not spiritual, that's not of God. And we'll run with it. Because it just seems good. It just looks good. It just looks like it makes sense. And then you wake up and you're dead because you followed it. You wake up and your marriage is dead because you followed it. You wake up and your family's dead because you followed it. Why? Because the world, the culture, the enemy will counsel you unto death. Listen, if you don't get anything else today, I hope you'll get this. You'll walk out of here saying, Wonderful Counselor will counsel us unto life, and everything else will counsel us unto death. Your heart will counsel you unto death. If you trust your heart more than you trust the Word of God or how you feel or how your circumstances are going and you go with that instruction, you'll wake up dead one day. We see it all the time. We see addiction. We see sexual immorality. We see sexual sin. We see anger. And we see dark, this kind of darkness, this unforgiveness and this bitterness. And we wake up one day and we realize that we've been walking according to the counsel of the enemy. That's what the fruit of that counsel is. And my Bible says, he is the Wonderful Counselor, the counselor who counsels life into you that causes the miracles of God. And I want to ask you today, in some form, some fashion. Now, I know most of you in here, I know that for the most part, that all of us are trying to really follow him and follow his counsel. But sometimes we wake up and we realize, I've been following the counsel of my flesh. My heart, which is deceitfully wicked above all else. If you think your heart's good, you're being lied to. Because it's fallen. It's the old part of the old man. Now God's transforming the heart. He's transforming us. But I know too many people who follow their heart straight to hell. Because they read the Bible and say, oh, that's not the kind of God I serve. How many times you've heard that? That's what God does. I don't want anything part of it. Well, you just got counseled unto death. You just got canceled from life. He's a wonderful counselor. I want to say this. I know this is something that we look at several times in different contexts, but I want to tell you in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, Satan counsels Eve unto death, not life. Opening pages of history. The command is real. The command is clear. He says to this man, to this woman, everything in this garden is yours except one tree in the middle of the garden. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat from it. The day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. That's the counsel of God. The counsel of God is the wages of sin is death, right? That's the counsel of God here. Now, they were created in the image of God. They were created to reflect the glory of God. And they did it so great, so wonderful. And all they had to do was follow the counsel of God. But the serpent comes. And the Bible says he's more crafty than any other animal, right? And they're at the tree for some reason, and some reason they're talking. He's talking to the enemy. And the enemy comes and says, do you have that up? Do you have that up real quick? Yeah, you do. It's the next slide. The serpent, that's just too small. I can't read it from there. There it is. Okay. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from the tree of any garden. Isn't that interesting? When you listen to the voice's enemy, the enemy's voice, you will hear things and see things differently than what Scripture says. Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? What is he doing here? He's perverting the word. God didn't say that. God said, next verse, verse 2. No, he didn't say that. He said, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we made. That's all ours. But from the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And he said, and the enemy says this. This is his counsel. You surely will not die. You surely will not miss a thing. Matter of fact, this God of yours, he's keeping something from you. He knows that in the day that you eat from it, you'll be like him. And you will know, right? You will know the difference between what is good and what is bad. Another lie. God has never given you the ability to determine what's right and what's wrong. Because your heart is deceitfully wicked. You've got to go with the word of God. How many times were you in some kind of deal, in some kind of, I don't know, relationship that you just thought was so good, but it violated God's word? But it felt so good. It felt so right. And some people would even say, I just know God brought us together. Well, I'm walking in adultery. Well, I'm fornicating, where I'm doing these things, and we blame God on that? Think about it, folks. Think about how we are led down this road by the enemy that appeals to our flesh. And he says, look, you can know the difference between right and wrong for yourself. You've heard it in culture, haven't you? You've heard it. It said something like this. Well, that's your truth. My truth is this. I see that all the time. My truth is that there's many ways to God. And all this other stuff, you can still get to God. No, you can't. Scripture says that there's no other name by the name of Jesus by which men will be saved. That's the word. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And I want to tell you this. You see it. You see people who don't believe that there's other ways. Oh, they'll look for other ways, and they'll end up dead. I'm talking dead spiritually, dead emotionally. And one day they wake up in hell. Why? Because they were counseled, not by wonderful counselor, but by the enemy, by their heart, which was corrupt, the culture. You won't die. God knows that in the day that you eat from it, you'll know good from evil. You'll be able to make your own choice whenever you want to make your own choice, and you can just go with it. It just kills me when I'm thinking about a decision and I'm not going to the Word of God, and I'm not praying about it. I mean, we talk about all these things, about all the things going on in our lives and our families and our kids and our jobs and all this, and we don't ever once pray and ask God, will you show me? Will you open our eyes to see this? Why is that not our default? Why is praying about it not our default? And suddenly we get all these ideas that are not godly. They're ungodly. And we start walking after them. Oh, my Bible says that the world's counsel, the enemy's counsel, the culture's counsel will counsel you unto death. And that's what happens. The woman sees that it's good for food and that it's desirable to make one wise, and it looks good and it's going to taste good and it's going to do all that. And so she takes from it and she eats, gives it to her husband, he eats, and the glory of God departs. Satan counseled her and him unto death. God made the word clear. God said what's in the word, and this wonderful counselor will counsel you unto life. That's what he'll do. He will do that. But this lie has been perpetrated for 6,000 years, if you look at what the historical text of the Bible. And I'm just telling you, he'll counsel you falsely about marriage, about your gender, about women's rights to abort pregnancies, about what sin is and what sin is not. He will counsel you to things like you'll see and grab for all the gusto you can. You deserve a break today. On and on and on and on and on. It's laced with horrible counsel. Oh, you deserve to be mad. You deserve to be angry. Yeah, go on and hang up on your husband. Yeah, go on and hang up on your wife. Go on. Yeah, you deserve that. It will counsel you unto death. But we serve a Jesus who's the wonderful counselor. He will counsel you unto life. You know, it's interesting because when you look at scripture, like 1 Timothy 4:6, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he's conceited and understands nothing. Matter of fact, he calls it a doctrine of demons. My counsel must agree with the sound words of Jesus. All the time. John 6, verse 60 through 69. It's not in your notes. I added it this morning. Chapter 6, is it? Do you have that on the screen? John chapter 6, verse 60. It's a great passage of scripture. I tell you what happens in it is that Jesus gives some words that nobody likes. They don't like what he just said. And the Bible says that the disciples started leaving him. Okay. And it's because they didn't believe. They didn't believe in the Word of God. And they said, this statement is just too difficult. It's chapter 6, verse 60. And he says, does this cause you to stumble? Let me ask you a question. If you hear something in the Word, or if you hear something in the pulpit that I'm not just talking about, but I'm reading, and you get offended by the Word of God, and you decide that that's not for me, your heart has caused you to stumble over the Word of God. And he says, look, don't let this cause you to stumble. Let it correct you. Let it expose you. Let it show your heart. Let him show you. Let him show you what you lack. And move with that in a very powerful way. But folks, if this is the only time you're in Scripture in the week, you're in trouble. You're undernourished. You're unhealthy. The Bible says that we're to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And if you never had the Word of God rejoice your heart and restore your soul and give you such hope and anticipation in the midst of a very dark time, I'm saying get in your Word and don't get out until that happens. It may take 5 hours, 10 hours, I don't know. But you're going to keep going back, going back, going back, because that's what God says. What Jesus says can bring great offense. I mean, it does. It brings an offense to the world. And what happens is that we go with that offense and we miss him. And this is what happens to these disciples. The Bible says they, in verse 66, as a result of what Jesus said, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And so Jesus said to the 12, do you not want to go away also? Do you want to go away? And Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Watch, you have words of eternal life. You're the wonderful counselor. That's who you're called and that's who you are for me. Folks, listen to me. Just so important. Please take care what you listen to and take care of what you say. Our counsel must be one that agrees with the sound words of Jesus, and it's counsel that will conform that person into godliness, a form of godliness that's of God, not of the enemy. I want to ask the question, is this, do you want to be counseled unto life? Because when you go through Scripture, you see what the Word says. For instance, there's the counsel of the Word, okay? Psalm 1, 1 through 3. It is a wonderful passage of Scripture in the Old Testament. I'm just going to read it to you. We're just going to read it. I don't think I even have to expound it. It's so powerful. He says, how blessed is the man who does not walk, watch, in the counsel of the wicked. And he doesn't stand in the path of sinners, and he does not sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the word of the Lord, and in this law he meditates day and night. And what will he be? What will she be? She'll be like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit, and that's good fruit, in season, and its leaf never withers, and whatever he does, he prospers. What does he say? Be infatuated with the word of God. Love the word of God. Meditate on it. Go to it. Make it your go-to, because it's filled with instruction that will counsel you unto life. Then there's the counsel of the Holy Spirit. I think I left these with you. There's some that aren't on there, but let's just listen to this. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Isaiah 30:20, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher, and your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right or the left. Isaiah 48:17, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I'm the Lord your God, I teach you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. 1 John 2:27, as for you, the anointing which you've received from him abides in you, and you have no need of anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true, it's not a lie, and just as it has taught you, abide in him. If he doesn't counsel you to abide in Jesus, it is a false counsel. This is what the Holy Spirit does more than anything. It teaches you how to abide in Jesus, to live in him. He teaches you to do that. John 14, 16, I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another helper that he may be with you forever. John 14, 26, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things and bring you to remembrance that I said to you. John 15, 26, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you, the Father, that is from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. Wow. Wonderful counselor. And I want to ask you, are you being counseled unto life or to death? Because every time we go with what the culture says, it's nothing but sorrow. Is that right? Am I right? Nothing but sorrow. If culture says for you to do something that is opposed to the Word of God, it's going to bring you to death. It's going to bring you to gloom. It's going to bring you to darkness. It's going to bring you to contempt. Why? Because you're submitting to another god, another idol. You know, and it's really, really simple because the Bible talks about everything. It talks about your finances. It talks about your family. It talks about your marriage. It talks about what's holy and what's unholy. It talks about how you can grow in him. It talks how to be blessed, how to profit, how to be a fruitful tree that produces the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Who made that up? Inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, that when we walk by the Spirit, that means we're getting Holy Spirit counsel, that the fruit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness. And you break down every one of those nine words and get 100 things out of it. You get 900 things out of these nine fruits. This is what Jesus comes to do as the wonderful counselor. And I want to tell you this. I want to say this. And forgive me, I'm going to repeat what somebody said. They were in counseling, and all that person does is listen, doesn't say a word to me. That's not a counselor. The wonderful counselor will hear your heart and will speak into that heart. And if you have a gift, listen to this, if you have a gift of encouragement and exhortation, okay, if you're a student of the Word and you have that gift, and you have a gift of teaching, right, and it doesn't mean that if you don't have these that you can't do it, but I'm going to tell you, you can give godly counsel. Just open the Word and point it out. And if anybody's ever opened the Word and pointed it out, and you shut them out, and you shut that word down, and you shut it, man, I'm just going to tell you, you're not walking according to counsel of life. I'm not talking about an interpretation. I'm just saying, hey, this is what the Bible says. The Bible says. That's why we love Billy Graham. He always said, the Bible says, right? The Bible says. This is what the Word of God says. Wonderful counselor. I didn't think I'd get to Mighty God, but I do want to say something about He's Mighty God. The Bible is very clear in its instruction that the Messiah would be Mighty God. But that's what got him killed. When he told the Pharisees in John chapter 8 at the very end, when he said, hey, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and they said, hey, how can you say that? You're not even 80 years old, and how can you say Abraham saw you? And he says, before Abraham was, I am Mighty God. And the Bible says they picked up stones to throw at him. Matter of fact, it infuriated them, and it still infuriates. Let me tell you this. It still infuriates the Jewish people, Orthodox Jews, that you would call Messiah God. And yet, their scriptures say in Isaiah chapter 9, he shall be called Mighty God. Have someone very close to us who's rejected Jesus who said that that Isaiah passage is talking about Isaiah's children. And I said, oh, so Isaiah's son is God, eternal Father, Prince of Peace. No, it points to Jesus. And if you got him in your life, you have the wonderful counselor who wants to counsel you unto life the rest of your life. And you have mighty God living in you. And you have eternal Father living in you. That's why we should not contain ourselves when we worship. We worship this God because of who he is. And we worship Christmas. And we'll have so much distraction between now and then of all the things we've got to get, all the things we've got to cook, all the things we've got to wrap, all the things we've got to decorate. And we'll miss Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. I don't know, folks. That's appealing to me. Is that not to you? Prince of Peace in my heart. The one who brings peace to my heart, to my soul, to my mind. Who brings peace to our marriages, who brings peace to our children, to our family, who brings peace, because all of us know when we're chasing something other than Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, we don't get peace. We don't get it. This great God lives in you. Bible says you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells within you. Folks, this is who we celebrate this Christmas. Don't be counseled unto death. Be counseled unto life. Because when you hear his voice, it'll always be to life. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Father, I'm just so grateful to stand at this place before these folks who I know so many, many of them. We've had coffee, we've had lunch, we've had fellowship, we've walked through prayers of forgiveness and salvation and deliverance, a people hungry for the word. Hungry for a word. And I just want to tell you thank you for allowing me to pastor these folks who gather week after week. And I just pray right now, Lord, in the name of Jesus, as their pastor, that as a result of the word today, they'll be more formed in Christ today. I pray that for me, more like Jesus this week than last week. I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that whatever word was given, whatever says, whatever it was that God said, hey, tapped them on the shoulder or just poked them in the head for a second or just gently said something. I pray that they leave this place and they go do what you're asking them to do. I pray that we would forsake ungodly counsel. And we'd embrace godly biblical counsel. I know that, Father, we live in a season and in a day that we can get so all worked up about certain things that, like we sang, is going to fade away. I mean, we all know that we loved some stuff in our lives that burned or got thrown away or just got old. It rusted, got corrupted. And we thought it was so great when it was new. I thank you for the new life you've come to give us today. Always new. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that this word would not return void, but accomplish exactly what you desire for every heart, every soul, every eyes, every mind. And I pray, Lord, that we would treasure what you speak to us. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.